The Old Testament reading this morning is taken from 2 Kings chapter 1, reading from verses 1 to 8. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you are lying on, you will certainly die.' So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, 'Why have you come back?' 'A man came to meet us,' they replied, 'and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' The king asked them, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?' They replied, 'He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist.' The king said, that was Elijah the Tishbite."
There's another reading here. Sorry, I've got another reading. Sorry.
The New Testament reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Stand for the Gospel reading. The Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 9, beginning from verse 51 to 56. Praise and glory to God. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise Christ.
I just like making sure that Andrew has something to do. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you are a gracious and loving God. And Father, as we share again from the story of Elijah, help us, Lord, to understand and to have a desire to experience your fire, a fire that will change us, a fire that will enable us to be blessings to you and blessings to others. Father, send your refining fire, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're getting near the end of the story of Elijah, and Fraser, I think, will finish that next week. It won't finish him off, but he'll finish, no, something like that. The story of Elijah is about a clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the prince of demons. We need to keep that in mind. It's a good story, but keep in mind what it's about. It's this clash of kingdoms, and Elijah is standing in the middle of it. It's a battle that continues with us today. We also know that we stand in a spiritual battle, and we hear from Paul what we're to do about that. But keep in mind that Jesus has won the victory on the cross. Elijah had been through troublesome times. He had witnessed the amazing power of God. Many times he had faced death at the hands of evil men, and Ahab's wife Jezebel had tried to have him killed. Yet God still had work for Elijah to do. There's apparently no retirement plan in God's service, as I'm finding out. At the end of the first book of Kings, we read about Ahab's son Ahaziah, who became king of Israel. Ahaziah reigned over Israel for 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he followed the ways of his father and mother and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and aroused the anger of the Lord, and the God of Israel, and just as his father had done. So we have this inheritance, if you like, of evil that was going on, which could only be broken by the power of God. If you would have expected that King Ahaziah would have learned from his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel not to fight with God. But we read in 1 Kings 21, there was never anyone like Ahab. He sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. So it's very clear he had decided to turn against God and sell his soul to the devil. That evil that he sold himself to was to pursue and worship our pagan gods. Ahab had sold himself to the kingdom of darkness. He had rejected God's kingdom, and consequently he had earned God's wrath. In the second book of Kings, we learn more about the evil of Ahaziah's short reign. We know he had fallen through a lattice in the upper room. He was severely injured and bedridden. And if that was not enough, the Moabites, who were in the southeastern part of Israel, they had rebelled. So he had injury and he had rebellion on his hands. You would have thought that he would have turned to God. You would have thought he would have sought the prophets and asking for God's help and what to do. But he chose instead to turn to pagan gods. And it troubles me, and no doubt troubles you, that many people still do that today. We need to be on our guard that we don't get caught up and deceived by today's pagan practices. And they can be all around us in many different guises. But they all have the same objective, and that is to seduce us into the kingdom of darkness. We need to be on our guard. You would have thought like every Jew, Ahaziah would have been taught from the book of the law. He would have been taught the history of the Jews, the covenant made by God, the commandments. Even if his mother and father had ignored them, you would have thought that something of the schooling would have touched his conscience. I guess that most of us were taught the commandments. Can you still recite them? If I pointed to one of you right now and said, tell me the first three commandments, can you do it? I'm not going to do it. I'll tell you why. Because I thought I was very clever and I thought I knew all the commandments off by heart till I started to recite them to myself and got lost. So I could give a test. What about, should we do it for Sarah? No, we won't. No. Many people will tell you they live by the commandments, but if you ask them to do what I've just asked you to think about, all they can remember is the ethical shall nots. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet or steal. Some people will remember about honouring their father and mother. Some will remember keeping the Sabbath, but there are three commandments that many people choose deliberately not to remember or not to quote or not to say they follow them, and they are these. You shall love no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. See, without those three first commandments, the rest leave you powerless. You've got to get the order right, and those first three commandments are so important, yet they're the ones that people will choose not to tell you about. If you ask them, do they live by the commandments? They'll say, yes, of course I do. Ask them that next question, and suddenly they become very evasive. Ahaziah deliberately chose to disobey God by breaking those commandments and turning to pagan gods. This was not out of ignorance, very clearly. It was an act of rebellion. Listen to what he did. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of the upper room in Samaria and injured himself. How he did that, I don't know. Had he been drinking too much? Who knows? Was he sleepwalking? We don't know. All we know is that he had injured himself. And so he sent messengers, saying to them, go and consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. Ekron was about 30 kilometers from the coast of the Mediterranean, roughly due west of Jerusalem. And Baal Zebub literally meant god of the flies. But it was also used as a name for Prince Baal, the prince of the kingdom of the devil. Much later, of course, Jesus called him Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He is the enemy of every believer. He is a deceiver. He can masquerade as an angel of light. And Paul reminded the Christians in Ephesus that they would be facing trials. There would be spiritual battles, but he wrote this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The demons, the prince of demons. That's where the battle lies. We know that to be true, but what do we do about it? Well, Paul continues, therefore put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. We need to make that stand, but we can't do it in our own strength. We make the stand as empowered by the Spirit of God. We stand to resist our spiritual enemy. We stand empowered by God's Spirit. We can use spiritual weapons as Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil. Remember, he said, it is written. The scriptures are part of our spiritual weapons. We need to stand strong and not to bow our knees before the devil. And through Jesus, we can take authority over him and his demons. But if we go back to 2 Kings, Ahaziah, having sold his soul to Baal-zebub, decided to send messages to Ekron, and this is what they said. Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. Now, unknown to the king, the angel of the Lord had spoken to Elijah. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you are on, you will surely die. Now, if you were Elijah, having been targeted by Jezebel and others for execution, having been declared an enemy of Ahaziah, what would you have done? And how would you feel about it? How would you feel about giving a prophetic word to this king that was after your blood? Well, Elijah stood firm in obedience to the Lord. Now, in what he told the messengers to take back to Ahaziah, there was a question which is quite clear. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Of course there was a God in Israel. Ahaziah knew that perfectly well. What he was doing was choosing not to obey the God of Israel. He chose to ignore him. The next thing in this response is that Elijah is telling Ahaziah that it is the Lord, not Baal-zebub, who decides whether or not he will recover from his injuries. And thirdly, the message is very clear. Ahaziah is going to die, and the prince of demons will not save him. And we need to keep that in mind. Many people turn to demons and their various ways they masquerade themselves for healing and all sorts of things. But it would be to no avail. Elijah was obedient and intercepted the messengers. Now, you probably all know people who search all over the place and try all sorts of odd religions and spiritualities and philosophies rather than turn to Jesus. And we know that they will die without the promise of salvation and eternal life. Some of them will be among our loved ones, members of our family, and it grieves us when they stubbornly refuse to turn to God. Would we be prepared to speak to them directly and bluntly if God calls us to? If God calls us to, we've got to be careful here. The heart of evangelism lies in confronting people with the truth about their salvation, their truth about what happens when they die. We need the Spirit to guide us in how we speak to people who have not yet surrendered to Jesus. Amazingly, the messengers did not go on to Ekron. They chose to disobey the king and followed Elijah's instructions, and they returned to Ahaziah, no doubt with some trepidation. And they reported that the man had met them and had told them to go back with this question, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? And then they had to tell him that he would not recover and he would die. Well, did Ahaziah show any sign of being stricken with guilt? Did he repent? Not at all. What he did was to send off some men, soldiers, to capture, arrest Elijah. And he asked about this man. He asked, what was that man like? And he was told he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. You can see why later on, when John the Baptist came wearing clothes made of camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, they thought that he must be Elijah returning. Ahaziah was not slow in identifying that it was Elijah the Tishbite who had sent his messengers back. He knew that Elijah was the man who had confronted his father, the man his mother Jezebel had vowed to kill, the man who'd called down fire from heaven, the man who'd killed the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and yet he remained stubborn as ever. He sent 50 soldiers to arrest Elijah. With the orders to get Elijah and bring him back. And so the captain said to Elijah, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah answered to the captain, if I'm the man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. Now surely fire from heaven would have shown God's power was greater than the prince of demons. Ahaziah knew about the consuming fire that fell at Mount Carmel. He's just experienced this fire, but he showed no sign of changing his mind, no sign of repentance. So he sent a more officious officer off with 50 men. And the captain commanded him, Elijah, to come down. If I'm the man of God, Elijah replied, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire of God fell from heaven, consumed him and his 50 men. Still no sign of repentance from Ahaziah. Just how stubborn can anyone get? Some ladies might be thinking like my husband. No. So the king sent a third captain and his 50 men. And this third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he said, he begged, please have respect for my life, the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now have respect for my life. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up and went down to see the king. Now I wonder what would have been going through the minds of the captain and his 50 men when already two lots had been consumed by fire. You can see why he fell on his knees. But I wonder if they were more frightened of being consumed by fire than facing the anger of the king. I wonder if they thought that Elijah would be really brave enough to tell the king that he was going to die. Well, Elijah was very direct. This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you sent messengers to consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave your bed that you're lying on, and you will certainly die. Even when confronted by Elijah, Ahaziah showed no sign of repentance. And the scripture tells us very clearly, very simply, very plainly, he died, according to the word the Lord Elijah had spoken. Ahaziah had sold his soul to the kingdom of Baal-zebub, the prince of demons, and had paid the consequences. Even the consuming fire of God didn't bring him any fear. If we look at the New Testament and look at Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, we read that when Jesus had called the 12 Together he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. If people do not welcome you, leave their town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them, he said. In our work, in our places of study or sport, with our neighbours, and even in our families, our commitment to obeying Jesus will not always be welcomed. And there'll be times when we will need to move on, to let go. There'll be times we'll do the equivalent of having to shake the dust off our feet. That doesn't mean we shouldn't take every opportunity to share about Jesus and to share the good news. We will have opportunities and we need to seize the moment when they come. That's our commission. We'll confront at times the kingdom of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. We will come against opposition, as did the disciples. When that opposition turns to persecution, it's tempting to call down consuming fire. Just as the disciples wanted to do when they were not welcome in a Samaritan village. But as you know, Jesus rebuked them. So you can't just call down consuming fire on the boss when he annoys you or somebody else. We won't go any further on that. There is a marriage course coming up. We need to keep in mind that Elijah operated in the power of the Spirit. He chose to obey the Lord, no matter what it cost. He learned to stand against the kingdom of darkness. He knew the power of the Lord. He would no doubt say a loud amen to what the writer to the Hebrews wrote. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to keep that in mind. There's a change in the fire. The consuming fire here is one who will consume our spirit and inflame it so that it will burst into flames in a way that will bring much glory. Not a destructive fire to burn us up, but it will be a fire that destroys evil. John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire, spiritual fire. It is the Spirit's fire that refines us. It's the Spirit's fire that empowers us. It's the Spirit's fire that enables us to stand firm when we face opposition. It's the Spirit's fire that heralds the outbreak of revival. It's my prayer, it's my desire, it's my yearning that we might experience revival. Revival won't just be in one church, it'll be in churches throughout the nation. I wonder how many of you would share that desire to see spiritual fire fall upon the churches in New Zealand. In 1949, there was revival in the Hebrides on the west of Scotland, and the fire of the Spirit moved in a mighty way. At one stage, one evening, and it happened more than once, I believe, people who had been sleeping suddenly found themselves impelled to get out of bed, get dressed, and go down to the village. As they went towards the village, they saw flames above the houses where people had been praying and were praying for the Spirit to fall. And some people didn't even get to the village. They just fell on their knees where they were and repented of sin and received forgiveness and blessing. You know, wouldn't it be amazing if the Spirit's fire fell on us and on the surrounding churches? Is that something we really want? I do. Because at the moment, there's no other way except for the Spirit to come in sovereign power. Elijah saw the power of the Spirit. He saw the fire of God. Jesus came to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. I want to pray for us, and include myself in this, that we might experience that spiritual fire. What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment, just close your eyes. If you want to invite the Spirit's fire to come, and it may happen today, it may not happen for a while, we don't know, but we do know the Spirit is going to come, then can I just pray for you and for me and for this church as we do it? So if we stand, close our eyes so we don't know who's got their hands out or not. Father, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord, your word is true and trustworthy. We know, Lord, your purposes are always sure. We thank you, Lord, that John the Baptist was able to make that prophetic promise that Jesus would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Father, we desire the fire of your Spirit. Father, let your fire descend upon us to burn up the dross, to get rid of all the things that are hidden in our lives that are not of you. Let it be a refining fire, Lord. Let it be an empowering fire, Lord. Revival fire. Father, send your reviving fire, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.